Father God, we pray now as we come to your word, it may just breathe life into our spirit and our hearts, that, Lord, we would hear truth and it would transform and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got this story in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5, which is quite a difficult story. And if you ever thought about it, you think, that seems a bit harsh. You've got these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who just dropped down dead because they've told a small lie in front of the church. And thinking, oh gosh. But it's a really important story. You see, up to this point, the church is going pretty well. And we've been talking about how we need to be people who are, just like it says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And the early church are doing that. They are, we read Acts chapter 2, and it's going swimmingly well, and everything's great, and they've got everything in common. They're hanging out in each other's houses. They're eating together. Miracles are going on. Everyone's loving it and enjoying it. They've got the favor of all the people. Everyone's really excited. And then we keep going through, and things are going all right. And then we've got Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John heal someone, and then more people hear the gospel, and more people come to the church, and it's growing, and it's growing. And then they end up in Acts chapter 4, and there's persecution that starts to come on the church. But actually, the religious people start going, oh, not sure about this, this new thing that's going on. I like the old way. I don't like this new thing going on. What's all this going on? What's happening here? And Peter and John get dragged into prison, and then they get sort of dragged before a court of law, sort of say, what are you doing, and why are you doing it? Persecution starts happening, and then they have a massive prayer meeting, and the ground shakes, and everyone's going, this is still fantastic and wonderful and great. And then you have this bit here at the end of Acts chapter 4, where still the community is going really well. It's all fantastic. People have got needs, and people are sharing what they've got, and it's all fantastic, and it's really utopian church. We go, if only we could be church like that. If only we could get back to being an Acts church, then everything would change and be different. Even though there's some persecution, they were still going for it, whatever. And then we get into this bit in Acts chapter 5, and it starts looking a bit more like church. The church that we're all familiar with. Where people start telling porcupines, and people start telling the odd lie, and people, there's a bit of dishonesty, and there's a bit of friction between people, and things aren't going quite as well. You see, we're okay, actually, I think, as a church, when we're being persecuted from outside. We can't go, it's all right. We're being attacked, it's okay, but we will stand strong. But this wasn't persecution coming from outside into the church. This was the enemy working within the church, using our fallen nature, using our human heart, that although we are desperate for God so much, it's so easy for it to be turned into, well, actually, what do I want out of this? It's actually about me. Life's all about me and about what I want, and because I'm the most important person in the world. And we can slip into that very, very easily and forget to make the choice that actually as Christians we are living for Jesus and he is central to our lives and it's not about me. So this is where we get this challenge that comes. And in Acts chapter 5, right, end of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, we have this story where we have someone called Barnabas, who you hear about later in Acts, being someone who's a really encouraging person. He just gets it. He gets what God's about. He gets what the church is about. He gets what it's about to encourage people, to build people up. And he understands it's not about him. So there's a need in the church. And he goes, well, I've got a spare field. So I'll sell that field. And then the money from that can be used for the people in the church who've got need. He doesn't do it because he wants to show off and go, look at my giving. It's so amazing. My giving's wonderful and fantastic. He does it because he has a genuine care and desire for the community of which he's part. And so he gets nicknamed Son of Encouragement. Because they're going, when people serve each other, not out of a desire to be known for something, but out of a desire to genuinely share in your need, it's encouraging. You might have been in this church and you've had a situation where things haven't been going very well and someone's supported you. You feel encouraged. You're not doing it to try and go, I'm the Son of Encouragement. Look at me. I'm amazing. It's saying, I just genuinely want to help you where you're at. Barnabas is that type of person. And Barnabas' story is then flipped. And it's kind of like you've got Barnabas, who's a good guy. And you've got Ananias and Sapphira, who want the glory of being seen to be something without the heart behind it. And so you've got Barnabas versus Ananias and Sapphira. You've got kind of this good versus bad. You've got what God's doing in people and what the enemy's trying to stir up in you to bring about the destruction of our community. Because the enemy hates the church. We have to be reminded of that, that we are in a spiritual battle constantly. And if it's not a threat coming from outside, it's a threat coming from within our own evil hearts. We have to be mindful of that fact, that it's so easy for us to be used by the enemy to bring about something discordant in the life of our community. So these stories parallel each other, good, bad, God, the enemy. But it's also a parallel, this story, of if you go back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, what's just happened is that the Israelites, with Joshua as their new leader, are storming into the promised land. And they take Jericho. You know, the story of Jericho, they walk around it 7 times and it falls down. And everyone in the land of Canaan is terrified because they've heard about these Israelites. And Joshua chapter 7 has a story about some other battles that go on. And they're called to take the plunder, all the things that are out of the storehouse of Jericho and other places in the area, to take that treasure and take it to the Lord's treasury. And put it into the Lord's house, and put it into the Lord's treasury. And there's this guy called Achan. And what he does is he holds some of it back. He goes, oh, that's nice silver there. I'll have that. Thank you very much. Oh, that's some nice robes there. I'll have that. And he buries it in his tent. And he holds it back. And he gets called before Joshua. And Joshua says, what have you done? And he says, oh, I took some stuff for myself. And ultimately he dies because of it. And it's kind of a link here with that story. Now, in that story, it says that he was being unfaithful to the devoted things. And that word devoted there in the Hebrew means to be set apart, the things that were set apart for God's glory. Now, if you think back to Acts chapter 2, when we talk about how the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, they were devoted into the life of the community. They're devoted into what God is doing in this new people. They were devoted into God's purpose, which is called the church. God loves his church, and the church means those who are set apart. The set apart ones. It's the ones who are called out of and into something brand new. It's what the church stems from the Hebrew and into the Greek. It means people who assemble as the called out ones of God. So in Joshua, you've got this thing saying they were unfaithful to the things that were set apart for God. And what's going on here in Acts, you've got Luke writing Acts saying Ananias and Sapphira are being unfaithful to the devoted, called out church. That church is really important to God. It's not just a great idea that we've had, it's something important to God. The reason why I'm so passionate about church and us seeking to try and do it as best we can, it's because it's God's heart, it's God's idea, it's God's plan. We don't get it right. But we mustn't go, oh, I was offended once in church, I'm now going to leave and never go back. It's like, stop it. Because the church is God's plan and God's heart, so don't do that. You need to be rooted in a community together. Because it is the devoted people, it's the called out people of God. This is God's plan and God's idea. And so the thing about Achan was the fact that he was unfaithful to the devoted things, the set-apart things of God. And Ananias and Sapphira are disloyal and dishonest and are hypocrites against the community, the set-apart nature of God's church. And this is why you end up with a very serious, serious punishment for it. Because it's not just being, he told a lie and he died. Well, the story is trying to convey the fact that God's church is so important, that God's church is so holy and so special, and we mustn't treat it with this disdain that we sometimes have, going, oh, that's just church. This is meant to be something beautiful and holy and called out and set apart. Now, we're not there yet. It'll be a journey that we're trying to go on. But we need to be people who are striving, at least, to say, this church needs to be important because it's important to God. And therefore, I will give of myself and devote into it rather than being unfaithful to the devotedness of this church and what God is doing in this place. And whether that's this church or another church somewhere else, I don't really care as long as you're committed into the purposes of God's church. I'm not trying to tell you this to try and say, come to Yardley Baptist Church, now be part of us. If that's what God has for you, great. But if it's not, that's fine too. But church is something that's so important that you need to go somewhere and be rooted in somewhere. Because the thing which is of God, it's the bride of Christ. And we mustn't treat it with disdain. We mustn't treat it as something that's just like, oh, it doesn't matter how I act in church. It doesn't matter what I do in church. It does matter. And what we'll see now as we go through this passage is it matters to God hugely. And it's a serious, serious thing. So there's this, there's this phrase that comes out as we read through this passage in Acts 4:33-34, and it says, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work within them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and bought the money from the sales." Now, I love this because it says, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work amongst them." And in the Greek, there isn't a break there for the new verse. It says in the Greek, "powerfully at work in them," and then there's the word "gar," which is the word "for" in English, "for there were no needy persons among them." So these aren't just kind of like a, God's grace was powerfully at work, and also there's no need amongst them. These things are linked, that God's grace being powerfully at work was linked to the needs being met. This is kind of one sentence in the Greek, not a break with a little verse 34 begins now. And what that means is there's a link between God's grace being powerfully outworked and people's needs being met. See, the thing about grace is when we respond to God's grace is it calls us out as being people who are not perfect. It calls us out as being people who are in need. Because to receive grace, you need to understand that you have a need. That you are someone who needs a saviour. That you need your sins to be forgiven. That you need God. Which goes against our world that tells you, try and provide for yourself. Try and provide all that you can provide for you. And need allows God's grace to work because it says it's not about you, it's about your dependency upon something else. And so grace and the cross calls us out as being people who are fallen. It calls us out as being people who are sinners. It calls us out as being people who have messed up and will continue to mess up. But grace is enough for us. And when we call upon God's grace in our need, it's provided for. And so God's grace powerfully works in our need when we accept our need. Now, I think what's going on here is it's saying in this community, we go, oh, that's nice, there's no need amongst them. But what it's saying is, I think it's just talking about possessions here. I think it's trying to convey a deeper truth. What's the need that you have? Of, actually, I'm just struggling today. Doesn't have to be wealth. I'm just struggling today. You know what, actually, I'm just really doubting my faith right now. I'm not even sure I believe in God, but I'm still here, but I'm not sure I believe in God today. I'm not really sure where I'm going in this. Actually, you know what? My marriage is going not great, and I could really just need someone to speak some truth into that. Actually, I'm really struggling with my children right now, and I want to kill them. Maybe not, that's maybe a bit too far. But, or, what's the need that you have? Well, actually, you know what? I'm just feeling really low. I don't know why. You see, the thing about being a part of a community is that we speak into each other's needs. And so you go, actually, you know what? You're a bit lonely? Let's just spend some time together. And that need is met, and that's where grace powerfully works. It can be, actually, you know what? I've just had a really rough day. I just need to go for a pint with a mate. That's grace powerfully at work. It can be, actually, you know what? I don't know if I believe in God right now. Can you pray with me? That is grace powerfully at work. You see, it's about when the needs of our community are being met in the life of the church, that's where grace is powerfully at work, because grace speaks into our need and our lack. And the reason God gives us community and each other is to speak into and provide for each other's needs. So when someone's having a bad day and you're going, actually, I had a really good day. Out of your good day, you share that, you sell your field, you sell your house, you sell your property, you sell your possessions. You say, I'm not going to own this for me, I'm going to own this for someone else. Actually, you know what? I've got some spare time. How can I share that with someone else? Rather than owning it for yourself and saying, well, I have this spare time. Aha, it's all for me. You can do that. That's your choice. But you also have the ability to say, where is there a need that I can speak into? See, in a church like this, the danger is you end up with a two-tier church. Those who seem to have it all together, life seems all fine, it's always going quite well, it's always just quite wonderful and nice. And everyone, and then other people who seem to always be kind of going, oh, life's always a bit crazy. And you end up with a situation where you have the people who are, always seem to have it all together, I say seem to have it all together, end up always ministering to the people who seem to always have need. And you create a dependency culture where those who seem to have it together feel justified because they're going, well, I've helped this person, I feel marvellous now. And people in need feel like, why am I always the one in need? But I don't think that is the reality of church. I think what it is some people are just more honest than other people. It's not something where people are more together than other people. It's just about that some people are better at lying than other people. Because being a human being isn't straightforward and easy. It's hard. Life is difficult. And so when we start saying, well, I've got it all together, you're not allowing your need to be shown. And therefore, grace doesn't powerfully work towards you because you're not admitting your lack and your need. It could be, you know what, actually, I'm just struggling with something really simple. I've got to do my tax return, and they're really stressing me out. I think it's been major, but the honesty of being able to say, you know what, this is life right now. And that's both positive and negative. You can also say, you know what, life's going really great. I must be really honest about that. Life's going really well, and I'm really excited about life right now. It hasn't got to always be doom and gloom. But there's this ability to be honest and open and real. And that's what this passage is speaking into, saying, when there is a realness and authenticity amongst believers about the reality of our lives, in the good stuff and the bad stuff, grace can powerfully work because we then know what each other's needs are and we can speak into that and show God's grace and God's love into those situations. See, Barnabas understood that. He went, I've got a spare field. There's some need here. Let me share it with you because I want you to know God's grace in your life. But I also think Barnabas was the sort of person who, if someone said to him, what do you need, Barnabas? He'd go, actually, I could do with this. He strikes me as that sort of character reading through the Gospels and the five times that he's mentioned in the Bible. He seems that sort of character who would sort of put his hand up and go, you know what, I could do some help right now. See, Ananias and Sapphira, what they want is they want the glory of being seen to be demonstrating actions of grace and great works of God in the community. But they want to do it on their terms, and they want to do it with a veneer, not out of heart and deep honesty. See, Ananias and Sapphira deal in the area of hypocrisy. And that's something that the church is renowned for in the world. You're all hypocrites. You say this, but actually do this. That's what we're known for. Isn't that horrible that the world thinks of us as being hypocrites? And maybe probably most of the time it's because it's true. We come to church, we try and be like happy and smiley, and it's all great. It's like, just get through church, and then go home and cry. And it's like, let's come to church and cry. I always say, if you can't cry in church, where can you cry? So Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrites. I'm just going to read this to you from Matthew 6. So Matthew 6, Jesus talks about this quite a lot. It's kind of central to the Sermon on the Mount, so it's quite an important thing he's talking about. So Matthew 6, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And he goes on to talk about when you pray, don't do it standing there going, look at my prayer life, it's amazing. Then he goes to talk about fasting. When you're fasting, don't go, I'm fasting today, I'm so holy. Then he talks about where your treasure's at, about your money and what you're doing. Then he talks about your worry. He then talks about judging others. And what he's trying to get at, and he's basically said, is in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, it's not about the actions that you do, it's about the heart that you have that's leading you to do them. It's not about the actions that you do, it's about the heart behind them. And so often, when we fall back into religion rather than relationship, it becomes about, I must be seen to be serving in church. I must be seen to be doing this. If I'm doing that, people won't know that actually I'm really struggling in my faith. That actually, if I can just do this, people won't know the real me. It's safe. And we end up doing stuff to try and look right and to try and do because we think we're expected to do. And it's not doing it out of a heart thing, it's doing it out of a, well, if I do this, God will like me. God will be happy with me. Or we do it to try and be seen by other people to be better than them and be more holy than them. And so we come to church and we talk about, ever had that situation where someone asks you about your prayer life and you think, oh no, they've asked me that question. And so you start going, well, and you start making it up slightly to try and not sound as bad as you feel at that moment in time. And rather than going, you know what, actually, I haven't prayed for weeks, I'm really struggling. We go, well, I just sort of do it on this way, I'm doing it this way, and I'm trying this out, and I'm trying that out. We're scared of each other. We're scared we're going to get the wrong answer. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to put a veneer on our life to say, oh, it's okay, it's fine. We're trying to make it out that our actions are matching up with what we think we should be. And this passage is trying to tell us that it's not about that. God's interested in your heart. And if your heart isn't the thing that things are happening out of, you're a hypocrite. And it's not there to try and condemn you. It's just saying the fact that you need to be aware of going, if you're not living reality with people, you're a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. And see, God can't bless hypocrisy because it's not real. It's based upon a lie. He can't bless a lie. That's not God's heart. And so often we can struggle in our lives going, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And God's going, I can't bless you because you're living until you admit to yourself and to other people where you're lacking and where your need is and how much you need my grace. I can't move and minister into your life right now. Until you get real with me, I can't get real with you. And so we need to understand that it's about what's going on in our heart, and God wants us to be real people. He wants authenticity amongst our community. It's not to try to appear to try and be something that you're not. You see, Ananias and Sapphira were trying to appear to be like Barnabas. Well, he did it, let's us do it. They wanted to try and appear to be generous. They wanted to try and appear to be someone who was spiritual in the church. But God looks at your heart. It's about your motivation. And so often in church, people use God as an excuse to try and get their own way. I mean, we do this as churches generally into communities and into society. We have to be really careful with this to not be hypocrites. We go, I'm not sure that honors God to do that. I.e. what you mean is, I want this to happen this way, and I'm now going to use God as my ticket to try and get my way. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to use a veneer of spirituality in this area to try and use God. But it's a veneer, it's not out of a heartfelt need for desire for God. And we've got to check our motivations for the way we act amongst each other. Is your motivation to try and look better than you really are? Is your motivation to try and seem more holy than you are feeling right now? Is your motivation to try and hide from people the real you, just in case they might hold it against you? And you know what? If we're going to be an honest, real community of authentic believers who share our need and share what we have into that need for each other, so that God's grace powerfully works amongst us, it will be vulnerable and we might get hurt. And when I say we might get hurt, I mean we will hurt each other. And if you've been around church long enough, you've probably been quite hurt. And it's not because church is a horrible place, it's because we're trying to be authentic, we're trying to be vulnerable with each other. And when you do start trying to move into that vulnerability, and as a mature believer in faith, the danger is you might get hurt. It gets a bit messy. This is meant to be a community of grace, where God's grace powerfully works. I mean, to admit our need. Now, the thing with Ananias and Sapphira is I believe the issue that they had was that they didn't trust and believe that God was who he said he was. You see, when you trust that God is your provider, when you trust that God wants the best for you, when you trust that God recognizes what you do, and actually he sees that, it's not about you getting glorification from man, it's actually that God's seeing what you're doing. When you know that in your heart, it allows you to be open and honest. When you feel secure in who you are in Christ, it allows you to be open and honest, because it's not about what that person thinks of me, it's about what God thinks of me. You see, it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, the hypocrite, hypocrisy, is ultimately pretense. That's what it means. You're pretending. You're pretending to be something that you're not. You're pretending that you're trying to be spiritual when you're not being. You're trying to pretend that it's about this, when actually it's about something else. It's about pretense. And God can't work with pretense. God can't honor pretense. He has to work with what is real, what is authentic, what is actual reality. Because the thing is, you can spend all your time thinking you're doing really well. It's okay. I'm serving here, or I'm doing this ministry, or I'm doing that ministry, and therefore I'm fine, because everyone thinks I'm doing okay, everyone sees me doing all right, and therefore no one really knows the deep, dark secrets of my heart. But you might seem okay, but you're not okay. You might seem okay, but you're not okay. And that's the great lie that we go back to in Genesis. That Adam and Eve are there, and they don't feel they're good enough. They don't feel secure enough in who they are before God. And what happens is, as soon as sin comes into the situation, the first thing that happens is they hide. They sew fig leaves together and they hide. And what they do? They hide from God. There's pretense there. They're pretending that God can't see them. They're pretending to cover up. They're pretending that they haven't seen each other naked already. There's pretense that comes into being. And God doesn't want pretense. God wants openness. I think about community of grace is there shouldn't be any shame in this community. Why? Because we're saved by grace. Grace has already outed you as a sinner. Everything you've already done, everything you're going to continue to do, has already been paid for at the cross by Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't matter. It's paid for by grace. I'm not saying you now walk around sharing your deepest, darkest secrets all over the place. What I'm saying is there's times and places where you need to be honest about who you are with yourself, as well as with God, as well as with the community you're in. Because you're lying to yourself about your spiritual life, thinking, well, it's okay if I don't pray. It's okay if I don't read my Bible. It's okay, actually, if I don't do that. But it's all right, because I'm doing this ministry, so God would like that. It's pretense. Get real about it. Go, actually, you know what? That's probably not what I need to be doing. This would be the ideal. I'm not there. Where can I get help for that? Why live in pretense that God can't bless you, or live in reality where you can find help and you can find something that's going to bring blessing to you? This is why we need to be part of community. Because in community, we call each other out as well and say, you know what? You said this, but you're actually doing that. Do you realize that's not actually fair? That's not right? Or you've been saying this, but actually you still haven't dealt with that. You said you were going to, and you haven't done that yet. When you're on your own, and you're in isolation, you can just tell yourself all the things that you want to believe. Community forces you to have to face things head on. We are saved by grace, not by what we do. You see, hypocrisy is self-justifying. Well, if I do this, and if I do that, and on the outside I look like this, then I am judged by other people to be okay and to be right. And so you're trying to justify yourself to the world and the people around you. You're trying to justify who you are. You're trying to justify your existence to other people. Well, look at me. I've managed to achieve this in my life. I've managed to get this job. I've got this career. I earn this much money. I have, look at my beautiful family. It's all fine. And we never fight at all, apart from when we're not in church, just all the rest of the time. But we present this veneer of self-justification, of let me justify myself to you because of who I am, what I do, what I've managed to achieve, what I've managed to do in my life. Or we do the other thing, if we self-justify the other way, and we say, well, I have no value, I have no worth, I'm useless because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. Both those extremes are lies, because you're the one justifying yourself to other people. Either to say, I'm better than you, or to say, I'm worse than you. That's called self-justification, and that doesn't save you. It doesn't save you, because it's about what you're trying to do in front of other people. And this is where we need what we call, in Christian language, justification by faith. The fact that actually, what happens is, God justifies me in Christ at the cross, and my faith, my trust in Him, means that I am justified to Him. And that's the important thing. So it's not about living for what man wants, it's about living for what God wants. And about being justified before God, not being justified before man. And so the hope of this story is about how actually we are called to be a people of grace that recognize that we can't justify ourselves before each other. We can't justify ourselves before each other. It's not about living lives of veneer of justification, of saying, I'm right, I'm all right, because you said I'm all right now, it's okay. No, what God thinks of you, it's not about what I think of you, it's what God thinks of you. So what God's going on, what God sees into your heart, or into your life, and so you can't justify yourself. And hypocrisy is saying, I can. I can do this, I can do that. My view on this is more important than anyone else's view on this. No, it's not. God's view is more important than anything else in this. My frustration with church is more important than anyone else's issue in church. No, it's not. It's about what God wants. See, self-justification is about making it all about you. And that is called selfishness. And that is called sin. And that is the root cause of everything. It all goes wrong when man wants to be their own God. That's when it all goes wrong. Because we think we can justify ourselves and be something better than other people can be. And you can't. And so justification by faith is saying, I can't do that. God is King, God is Lord, and therefore I want Him to be my Saviour. And I enter and tap into that through my faith and through His grace. It's about what I believe. Faith, pistoia in the Greek, means belief and trust. See, I believe that Barnabas was someone who trusted in God. He knew God, he knew he was fine before God, and therefore he was happy to give whatever he had, because he knew it wasn't his, it was God's in the first place. And he gives it and shares it with the community, not out of a, look at me, I'm amazing, out of a, I want to share something with you of God's grace, because I know that I'm a sinner, and that I've received much, and therefore I want you to receive much. But see, with Ananias and Sapphira, what I think is, they just didn't trust. They just didn't trust. And they were looking for some sort of identity. They were looking for some sort of security. We go back to those words that we've used before. They're looking for significance. They're looking for security. They're looking for acceptance. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get there by their actions. Well, if we give a field as well, we'll be significant in this community. Like Barnabas is now significant, we'll be significant in the community if we give this field. But they don't trust God for security, so they think, well, we'll give part of it, but we'll keep some of it back so that we're still secure. We're still looking after our own security. But they're also saying, if we give this field, we'll be accepted by the community as being someone great. And what the story of Jesus is about is giving us those things in Him through justification by faith, not our self-justification for those things. And so it's in Jesus that we find our significance. It's in Him that we find our security. It's in Him that we find our acceptance. And when we don't, when we live for our own self-justification, when we live for our own selfishness, when we live as us being King and us being Lord of our lives, what happens is, spiritually, it leads to death. And so what Ananias and Sapphira the story of this, where they die, it seems quite harsh and seems quite really quite a hard thing to look at. What it's saying is, when you live as a hypocrite, thinking that just what you do is enough, the pretense that you can create in your life is enough, it doesn't lead anywhere. It leads to death. But when you trust in who God is, and when you put your faith and your trust in His justification, and in His security and significance and acceptance, you find new life. And not only that, but you have a life that you can share with other people, which so God's grace works powerfully amongst us as a community. We can't justify ourselves. Only God can do that. God's looking at your heart. So think about the things that you do in this church. Think about the way you act in the life of this church. What's the motivation behind that? Is it just because you always do? You always have? Is it because you genuinely want the best for this community? Is it because God's really in this? Is it just because actually you quite enjoy the thing that you do in church? Is it a hobby for you? Is it something else? You see, God's looking at your heart. And if your motivation isn't because you want to serve Jesus and serve this church, then you're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. Because we're living under the pretense that what I'm doing is for God, and it's not, it's for me. Or living under the pretense that I'm doing this in order that people haven't got to see the real me down here. We can't do it on our own. We need God in our lives. We are living for God's glory, not for our own. And we are justified by faith and faith alone. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I recognize that the cross, my sin was paid for at the cross, so that I can be in relationship with you. And it's just through me believing in your name and receiving you into my life that I find forgiveness and I find security, significance, and acceptance. Anna and Sophia didn't trust that God was enough for them. They were trying to be enough for themselves. And they had lived the pretense that they were something more. And that is dishonest. It's deceitful. And where there is dishonesty and deceitfulness in the life of our church, the enemy has a foothold to bring about destruction. And the reason why I think this story is there and it's dealt with so harshly is because it's saying when deceit, dishonesty, and hypocrisy is in the life of the church, it leads to death. It's destructive. And so not only is there persecution into the church from outside, it's what the enemy is trying to do in us. We have to guard our hearts for each other and be mindful of this. So really, you could just draw a story back to this simple saying. What are you holding back from other people? What are you holding back from other people? What's the pretense that you're living under? What are you holding back? What's the authenticity that you're holding back from the people around you? What are you holding back from God? Where are you living in pretense in your life? You don't want to go there. You don't deal with that particular situation or issue because you just don't have to deal with that right now. Where are you living in pretense before God? I'll tell you a little story randomly. So quite a few years ago now, I was dating a girl and I knew it wasn't the right person. I knew that. And I knew that and so stopped praying about it. I thought if I stopped praying about it, God can't tell me it's wrong. And so I like the gift of prophecy. I use the gift of prophecy in my life. And for the entire time I was with this particular girl and I was in this relationship that I knew wasn't of God, but I wanted it to work, and so I would stop talking to God about it, I couldn't prophesy. Because I didn't want to have to go there. I didn't want to go to that place of seeking God. Because I knew if I started seeking God for other people, He'd start calling me out on my own life. So I just didn't talk to Him. For months and months and months. Because I wanted my way, not His way. I was holding back from God. What are we holding back from God? Where are we living in pretense? Are there things in our lives that we know aren't right, but we're just not going there? We're just withholding it from God. When you do that, it creates a foothold for the enemy to work in our lives. It stops being effective amongst each other. It stops the flow of the power of God's grace working amongst us. We are called to be an authentic community who are vulnerable and will be open to hurt. Some people might take what you've told them and use it against you. I've had that happen to me, where I've shared in my vulnerability about how I'm doing, and that has been used against me. Horrible. But you know what? I'd rather try and be a vulnerable person in church and show God's grace, and that God's grace is sufficient for that person and for me, and that God's forgiving, than always be closed and never be real with each other. What are you holding back from other people? What are you holding back from God? We can't be people who are hypocrites, trying to be okay. God says it's about your heart. That's what he's interested in. How are you doing in your heart? And how are you going to share that heart with each other? Authenticity is the key to our community being beautiful. And it's messy, and it's vulnerable. But don't be someone who says, I have no need. Be prepared to share your lack. Be prepared to share where you're struggling. Be prepared where you're going, where things are going really well. And when we share that, God's grace can powerfully work, because God's grace ministers into where we are poor. Grace, great riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches ministering into where we are poor. If we won't admit that we're poor, we'll never receive God's grace. What are you holding back from each other and from God? Where are you poor this morning where you need God's grace? Where are you rich where you can share that riches with other people? It's not about you, it's about God. It's not about your role in this church, it's about God. Your motivations need to be for God, serving God, not about what you enjoy doing. It's not about what you appear to be doing so that you look great in this church. It's not about position, it's not about anything else, it's about Jesus. And all of us need Jesus more and more each day. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to be people who are not hypocrites, living in pretense, living in dishonesty, Lord, with the wrong motives, with the wrong attitude. Lord, it's all about following you. It's all about our hearts before you. And Lord, it's through our hearts that we believe in your name. And Lord, in our trust of you, that we find our significance, our security, and our acceptance. Lord, let's not act out of the wrong motives, trying to provide for those things for ourselves, and therefore damaging each other in the process. Lord, let's not be veneer Christians who live in pretense with each other. Let's be real, deep, honest, and open. And Lord, give us grace for each other powerfully, even when people use things against us. Lord, we don't want Satan to have a foothold in our church. We want to be people who are real with each other. So Lord, help us be the church you've called us to be. Help us be authentic and real. And let us think about what it is we're holding back from each other and what it is we're holding back from you. Stir our hearts, we pray. Amen.